If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 1. And we do have a number of guests here with us today. We thank the Lord that you're here. And one among those who are here as guests is Steve Entz, who is one of the directors of Fair and Rodeo Evangelism. I work with Steve. This ministry has been at the State Fair for over 75 years. It's a wonderful ministry. It's not a large ministry. They also go to, and just recently, to the high school rodeo finals in Fort Worth. And every year, some young men and women trust Jesus as their Savior. I mean, it's exciting. It's really an exciting ministry. And if you want to come to the State Fair and witness at the Bible booth, you're welcome to come. We would really love to have you come. Wonderful opportunities. You meet people literally from all over the world. Multiply thousands of people come to the State Fair. And I still remember, I know you do, Steve, conversations with all kinds of people. American Indians, people from Africa, people from the Middle East. Wonderful opportunities. And Steve, it's good to have you here this morning. Thank the Lord for you, your family, and for Clayton and Sue, who we worked with for many, many years. Revelation chapter 1, the last book in the New Testament. I'm excited about this book. You'll notice there's a little insert in your bulletin, an outline of the book, but at the top, it refers to the fact that there's a special blessing that comes to those who read the book of Revelation. Now, there's blessing that comes anytime you read the scriptures. There really is. I heard David Jeremiah the other day said, one of the ways to overcome discouragement is to read the Word of God. And he says, now I know what you're going to say to me. Now he said this, I didn't say this. He said, I know what you're going to say to me when I'm discouraged. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like praying. And he said, have you ever heard of forced feeding? He said, that's what I do. I get my Bible open. I say, Lord, I need to hear from you today. I need something. And he was convincing, I'll tell you, he really was. But did you notice Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear and the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Wow, what a promise. It's an awesome promise. So I've been excited every day. Not that I don't get excited over other portions of Scripture, but the book of Revelation is an awesome book, and we're going to spend some time in it together. The outline comes from 1:19, where you see that the apostle was told, the apostle John, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And sometimes this is called the inspired outline of the book of Revelation. And you have it if you got a bulletin. If not, get one on your way out, and you will have the outline of the book. We've given the title to this morning's consideration, Seeing the Risen, Glorified Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what chapter 1 is all about. Now, it's interesting to try to comprehend and understand what God has for the future. Many people are interested in what's in the future, and they're fascinated about the prospect of what could be in the future. Some people read horoscopes. Some people seek out tarot card readers. Some people go to those who read palms. If someone read my palm, they'd see that I have ink here because I use a pen a lot. There's all kinds of psychic hotlines. Some people dig and deep into the occult, and they seek out mediums like Saul did in the Old Testament. And of course, this is strictly forbidden by God, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and Isaiah chapter 8. You don't want to go seeking mediums. It's a dangerous position to be in. And of course, the dead cannot respond to efforts of this kind for them to be reached. However, demonic spirits do masquerade as those from the dead, and demonic spirits can tell lies. I remember my own mother, who said before she came to know Christ as Savior, went to seek some mediums. And then after she received the Lord as her Savior, she looked at Deuteronomy 18 and said, I'm not going back there anymore. There is only one person, of course, only one who knows and declares what the future is. And one individual, I should say, our awesome God Himself. I love Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, where the Lord says, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, here's the phrase, things that are not yet done. God is able to tell us what the future holds with regards to His inspired plan. And that we will see as we dig into the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation 1:1, by the way, starts this way. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, these words are essential to understanding the book. The theme of the book of Revelation is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And things which will happen in the future in which He orchestrates, which He is in sovereign control of. In fact, there are many people who are confused by the book of Revelation. They sometimes say, well, it's indecipherable, it's difficult. Now, there are a lot of symbols and things which are mentioned in the book of Revelation that you have to study, you have to look at in order to understand. However, it is the book of Revelation, and God reveals His truth. And instead of hiding the truth, the book of Revelation reveals truth. And we're going to see this. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time looking at some very minute details. Each time we meet, we're going to look at what God has said will happen in the future, and how does this apply to us? What shall I think about in relationship to what God is going to allow to happen and what God is going to cause to happen in the future? It reveals the truth. The revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 1. And of course, all the Bible is the revelation of God. We couldn't know God apart from the fact that He has revealed Himself. And you and I who know Christ as Savior, you know, to us, God's awesome. But a lot of people, they kind of stay back. They hesitate to have a relationship with God because they don't understand how awesome and loving and just and true and righteous God really is. But you see, you've come to know God in a personal way if you know Christ as your Savior. And you know His uniqueness and you know His awesomeness. And God, in His awesomeness, has revealed Himself to us. And this is why during the week, you like to open up your Bible and get into maybe the Psalms or another book, and you see what God says about what He wants to do and what He can do. It's very awesome. All Scripture is the revelation of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Now, the book is titled this way, the fact that it's a revelation from Jesus Christ, as it says in chapter 22, but it's also a revelation about Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ and all the things that happen in the future are ultimately under His sovereign control. As you know, Christ is well described in the Gospels, and the Gospels talk about His first coming. His coming to give His life for our sins, His first coming and His humiliation. But the book of Revelation presents Jesus Christ and will give to us, and we're going to look at several passages on this, the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. And I got to put this in right now for you. We are looking for the return of Christ, and we're going to get down there before communion where it says in verse 7, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds." We are amongst those who are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. A living generation of believers can be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ, however, rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, if we're living when Christ comes back again, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and you think about it for just a minute. You are probably the only one on your street that is looking for the return of Jesus Christ. If you went out and took a survey, let's say there's 20 houses on your street, I doubt that you're going to find two in any of those remaining 20 who will say, oh yeah, we're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. But we are, as believers, are we not? Don't we need to believe that Christ could come back at any moment? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the clouds, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we who are alive, a whole generation of believers, shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now the reference here in Revelation 1:7 is for Christ's second coming, when he comes back down to the earth after the 7 years of judgment. So again, the theme of the book of Revelation, all you have to do is stop at verse 1. It says, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's things that he's going to be doing in the future. It's awesome what the Bible says about Christ. In fact, I just jotted down some of the terms about Jesus in the book of Revelation. I'll make the reference and just state it. 1:5, he's called the faithful witness. He's called the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's called the Alpha and Omega. He's called the Almighty. He's called the Son of God. He's called the Holy One, the one who is true. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's called the Lamb of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation's about Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice it says, there's a greeting in verses 4 and 5 where it says, from John the Apostle. He's the last of the living apostles. He's the author of 5 books in the New Testament. The Gospel John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. I almost said Jude in Revelation. Not Jude. Revelation. And of course, Revelation was written around 95 A.D. And John refers to himself in 1:1 as a servant of Jesus Christ. And once again, we remind ourselves, many individuals in Scripture love to refer to themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. Remember when Mary was chosen to be the mother of our Lord? She said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. She said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I am willing to do. And of course, God wants us to have that servant attitude. You may find that something will come along today in your life where you're going to have an opportunity to serve the Lord, perhaps by serving someone else. We do need to remind ourselves that we're servants of the Lord. John said, I'm a servant of the Lord. But also he said in verse 9, he says, I'm a brother in the Lord and a companion in tribulation. Many of the apostles, of course, were persecuted for their faith in the Lord. And he says, I'm a companion. He's writing this letter to these churches where there were a number of believers who were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. And of course, you know today that around the world, there are multitudes of Christians being persecuted for Christ. You can look at a number of materials, the Martyrs magazine, Voice of the Martyrs, and I forget what the other major organization is that watches out for the... But Christians are being martyred for Christ today, all around the world. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, pardon me, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And if you know Christ as your Savior, and you speak of the Lord, there may be in the context of those you're having communication with, those who just don't know your Lord and Savior and may frown. Sometimes people back away when you speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you mention the name of Christ. And more in our culture today, there is the desire to push God out of our culture and out of our society. We had the joy and privilege of going to our granddaughter, our oldest granddaughter's graduation in Denton. And it was a huge event. And we're happy for her, you know. I can't believe she's graduating from high school. I'm so young, you know. And, you know, I'm kidding. But what was interesting is that in the high school, the whole program, God wasn't mentioned once. The atheists are winning in our culture. We can't be mentioned. We can't open in prayer. We can't have a football game and pray for the players to be saved. I mean, after all. And you know that we're going to experience the judgment of God in our country. In fact, Dr. Tony Evans says it this way. When it came to Sodom and Gomorrah, the act of judgment of God came upon that community. In America today, we are experiencing the passive judgment of God. And God's saying, you don't want me in City Hall? You don't want me to be mentioned before council meetings? You don't want me in school? I mean, when I graduated from grade school, they prayed. When I graduated from high school, they prayed. And I know I'm not that young, but it's sad. The culture just keeps moving. But we shouldn't get discouraged, though. We belong to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and to the one who's coming back again, right?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, moving on. Got sidetracked a little bit there. Okay, John addressed seven specific churches to the churches who are in Asia. He specifically mentions them in chapters 2 and 3. And these churches, these specific churches, were actually the result of the Apostle Paul's ministry, as we saw in Sunday school a number of weeks ago. The Apostle Paul, in fact, spent 2 years in the city of Ephesus. And I thought it was interesting, in Acts chapter 19, it says, verse 10, "And all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus." Wow! You know what that's telling me? Paul was really communicating the gospel, wasn't he? And here you have seven churches who are part of the result of the Apostle Paul's ministry, specific churches. In fact, the Apostle John himself probably looked over and was involved in the ministry of these seven churches. And of course, after his involvement there, he was banished to the Isle of Patmos for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People who claim Christ is Lord instead of Caesar is Lord oftentimes were in prison. I thought it was beautiful to read that in Acts 19:10. All who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Apostle Paul and those that he led to the Lord. And so I'm saying, okay, Ken Rogers, how are you doing getting the word about Jesus out to others? And I say to myself, probably need to step it up. There are other things that we could do, and I could do, to share my knowledge of Jesus Christ with others. We see that it comes from the triune God in 1, 4, and 5. Grace and peace to you who is and who was and who is to come. And of course, these three aspects of time show God's timelessness, the fact that He's eternal. He's the one who is, He's the one who always was in the past, and He's the one who is to come. He's the source of grace and peace. So this morning, if you're enjoying grace and peace, it's because the Lord's doing a work in your heart. And if you find that you're lacking peace in a particular area, what does the Lord tell us to do? Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So all of us as growing Christians, we have to take an area of our concern and we have to give it to the Lord. Cast all your cares upon Him. We're concerned about our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. We're concerned about others. And what are we to do? We're to take our care and concern about them and give these things to the Lord. Grace and peace come from God the Father and also from the Holy Spirit. You'll notice in verse 4c, it says, from the seven spirits who are before the throne. And here we have that terminology again, which the apostle used. And this referring to the seven spirits referred to the fact that the Holy Spirit is complete in His ministry. He's the fullness of God as well. In Christ dwells all the fullness of God. But each of the persons of the Godhead are complete in themselves. And I've heard people ask this, and you've been asked too, and you know how to answer. Somebody says, well, when I get to heaven, when I see God, what am I going to see? Well, you're going to know that God the Father is on the throne. God is spirit. He's a spirit being. And you will know that He's there. He doesn't have a body. Jesus Christ has the body. And He will have a body, a glorified body forever. So you will know the Father's there. You will see God the Son. How are you going to recognize Him, by the way? Yeah, nail prints in His hands. And that, to me, that's amazing to know that throughout all eternity, all in the future, I'm never going to forget the fact that Jesus went to the cross for me. God the Father, God the Son And also, I believe you will understand that there's there will be some type of a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you what exactly that will be. But even now in our lives, you find yourself every once in a while saying, you know, boy, the Holy Spirit really helped and enabled me to understand something from God's Word. Or the Holy Spirit prompted me to talk to this person about Jesus. Or the Holy Spirit prompted me to pray. So I think we'll know and understand that the Holy Spirit is there as well. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you go down to verse 5 and you see it says this. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins. So he now is talking about Christ. And remember, Christ is the theme of the book of Revelation. And so he's going to expand on what he says about not the Father at this time, but the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's called the faithful witness. I like that. That's a reference that's causing us to remind ourselves of the fact that Jesus Christ, when he speaks, always speaks the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. Truth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember Jesus said to Pilate, I love this, John 18:37. Jesus said to Pilate, for this I have been born, for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth of God. And we share when people are talking about what is truth. You realize today, in our culture, for many people, truth is a relative thing rather than an absolute thing. And Jesus Christ, you see, is the absolute truth of God. People today say things like, well, what may be true for you is not true for me. Now, that's not true. truth is objective, and truth is found in the Word of God, and truth is found in the person of Jesus Christ. All that Jesus said is true and truth. He's called the faithful witness because he refers to the truth. He's called the firstborn from the dead or among the dead. And this is not a chronological term because people were raised from the dead in the Old Testament. It has to do with preeminence. It has to do the firstborn in the Jewish economy was the one who was the heir and had special privileges and responsibilities. And Jesus Christ is the firstborn in the sense of preeminence. And of course, John the Baptist, he realized that when he saw Jesus, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, there he is. But he also said, and this is interesting, he must increase, and I must decrease. John said, I'm here to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, when you're out, and you're out and around, and you're in a restaurant, or you're in a grocery store, or you're somewhere where you have an opportunity to mention the name of Jesus. You see, you're uplifting the one who should be lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And you lift up Christ, and watch. You're gonna, well, you say, well, everybody I talk to about Christ isn't going to respond. Now, that's true. But the Holy Spirit will still use what you say about Jesus to touch a person. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw people to myself. He's also called very quickly the ruler of the kings of the earth. And of course we know that there are multitudes of rulers in our world today who don't want to have the thing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. In many countries of the world, you can't even take a Bible in. Oh, you know, you got to watch out. No Bibles in this country. Wonder why? Because they're dangerous. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Satan works in the minds and hearts of those who do not know the Lord. And they can keep the Bible out. What has Christ done? 1, 5, and 6. He loved us and washed us from our sins. You know, I looked at that and I said, here's John. Here's the apostle. And he's having a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, wow. There's the Savior who loves me. And you know, you always want to remember that. Satan's going to come along and he's going to say, well, you know, God doesn't really love you that much. And you know, you committed some sin this week and God doesn't love you that much. And those kind of thoughts are going to come through your mind. Listen, he loved us and released us from our sins. The proof of his love for us is what he did with our sins. Some translations translate it, he washed us from our sins. Talks about spiritual cleansing, and that's a possible translation there. Titus chapter 3, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So when you were saved, and we love to remind ourselves of this, God forgave you of all your sin. I talked to somebody about this not too long ago, and boy, that's so hard for me to comprehend, that Jesus cleansed me from my sins, and I kind of sometimes reflect upon the sins of my past. Well, the psalmist prayed, Lord, forgive me of the sins of my youth. And many of us have to pray that way. And God doesn't want us reflecting upon things in the past. Our sins are forgiven through Christ. He washed us. And then the other possible translation is, he freed us from our sins. How awesome. Wow. Freed from sins. Wow. Two more things that he mentions about Jesus. He made us not kings. I don't think that's the best translation there. We don't run around here in Louisville as little kings. Remember that little comic at strip in the paper years ago? My age again. There was a little comic strip called Little King. And he was a funny guy. He really was. I don't think that we're made kings. I think the translation says he made us to be a kingdom. Together, we are in the body of Christ. We are in the kingdom of Christ. It says in Colossians chapter 1. He brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of his dear son. So we're in a kingdom. And you know, you're protected in that kingdom. You know, God's watching after you. And in this kingdom of God, Jesus Christ has the right to rule over our lives, and he directs us, and he says, yes, you want to do this, and here's something good for you to do. This will encourage you. This will be helpful to your family. We're in the kingdom of his dear son. He made us a kingdom. What did he do? He washed us from our sins. He loves us. He washed us from our sins. He made us a kingdom. And then also he made us priests to God. Now, there's three things you think of in relation to the fact that we've been made priests. The first one is, you don't have to go to a spiritual leader in order to talk to your Father in heaven. If you have sins to confess, you talk to the Lord. Get them confessed. We'll do that before we come to the table. He has made us priests. All of us are priests. Now, there's some parts of Christianity who say a priest is someone who has his collar turned around. And they're not the only priests. We are priests. Every born-again Christian is a priest before God. And number one, in relationship to that, you have access to God at all times. Whether you're driving in the car, whether you're at work, whether you're taking an exam, you have access to God. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. And the other thing in relationship to the priesthood of Christ is the fact that we can give and offer praises to God, and we can go to God on behalf of other people. You can pray for others and know that the Lord hears you and is working in your hearts and lives. The last thing I want you to remember, we'll go to the table, is the phrase in 1:7 where it says, behold, he is coming. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And I believe, again, that this is a clear reference to the second coming of Christ down to the earth. Watch verse 7 carefully, where it says, every eye shall see him. Did you see that? Now, when we're raptured up, I don't believe the unsaved are going to certainly not see the Lord. And you're going to be gone, and they're going to be wondering where you are, but you're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. But when Jesus comes back after the tribulation period, it says, every eye shall see him. And I truly believe this is the correct interpretation. Every eye is going to see him, not because we have television today, because there are multitudes of people around the world who don't have a television. Every eye shall see him because I believe his descent down to the earth will take at least 24 hours. And you know what it says other places in the Word of God, besides this place here, that people will mourn when they see him. Why will they mourn? Because they're not ready to meet the Lord. We're ready to meet the Lord. Christ has forgiven us of our sins. And we can stay in fellowship with the Lord, which we will do when we come to the table. Behold, he is coming. And when we started this morning, we mentioned the fact that if you mention that truth, sometimes, don't miss this now, even to other Christians, they're taught that, well, Jesus isn't literally bodily coming again. Now, that's what they've been taught. But that's what the Word of God says. He's coming again. And he's coming to deal with the unbelief in society. He comes and he ends the battle of Armageddon, and we'll see this. And then he rules and reigns in Jerusalem for 1,000 years and then on into eternity. Behold, he is coming again. So what do we glean from Revelation chapter 1? That we belong to the one who's coming again. We belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we're encouraged in the Word of God to keep our hope and our trust in looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to trust Him. He's the one who holds the future. What do I glean from Revelation chapter 1? The fact that it's all about Jesus Christ, and He's the one who's going to be in control of the future. And since He's in the control of the future, all the things that happen in the future, I can trust Him for my life today. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and you know it well. We got to trust Him. He's going to deal with all these major things that are going to happen in the future. So certainly if He's going to be in charge of all those things, I can trust Him for today as I live in Louisville. So let's say it together, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the fact that we can trust Him. Here we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Let's pray together.